Lord, we are continuing this morning in our series in the Psalms. We're going through the book of Psalms, psalm by psalm. And this morning we come to Psalm 106, which is the final psalm in book 4. There are five books in the book of Psalms. And it's a good breaking point after this psalm. I believe it's Pastor Glenn's intent to take a brief break from the Psalms before we jump into book 5. And to perhaps turn to the New Testament. I'll let him explain that in a couple of weeks when he returns to the pulpit. But for this morning, our scripture passage is Psalm 106. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, or if you have a pew Bible in front of you, the pages are there on the screen. Psalm 106. It's a lengthy psalm, and so we're not going to read the whole thing. We'll read the first six verses, and then we'll jump to verse 43. And I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. From this point on in the psalm, he gives several examples of this unfaithfulness that we see in the history of Israel. And we'll touch on some of that through the message. Jump to verse 43. The psalmist continues, many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant. He relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to wrestle with and grasp the words of this psalm that teach us about your faithfulness. Only a holy God. You are a holy God, a God who's faithful. And so, Father, speak to us this morning. Through your word, by the power of your spirit, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week, as you know, was Easter Sunday. And I always look forward to Easter. I love that traditional Easter greeting that we become so accustomed to. He is risen. He's risen indeed. You know, there's another call and response type greeting that's become popular. I don't know when it started or where it came from, but you've probably heard this one as well. God is good all the time. Now, some might think that such greetings are a little bit hokey. Just like any type of saying that is used often, it can be overused and perhaps loses its meaning and maybe becomes somewhat cliche. But I don't really care. I like it. I think it's helpful. I find in my life that I need to be reminded of truths that I already know. I know that Christ is risen. But there's something about that response. He's risen indeed. There's something about that response that reminds my soul of the joy of the resurrection. Yes, indeed, he's risen. And likewise, I know in my mind that God is good all the time. But that simple greeting forces me to acknowledge what is sometimes, through the course of life's challenges and frustrations, forgotten. That is, that all the time God is good. We need those reminders. And Psalm 106 is a little bit like this. The beginning and ending of this psalm taken together is sort of like a call and response to praise God for his goodness. Listen to these verses again. Praise the Lord. Here's the call. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His steadfast love endures forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Here's the response. Let the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. It's a helpful reminder. But what comes between these two verses, the beginning and the ending of the psalm, is not a series of cliched expressions of praise. It's not a mindless poem that praises God. For between the first verse and the last verse of Psalm 106, the psalmist gives hard evidence for the goodness and faithfulness of God. And he does it in such a way that by the time you get to the end of the psalm, you realize that this is not a mindless liturgy of praise. It's heartfelt. In fact, by the time you get to the end of the psalm, you want to go back and read it again because you're reading it through new eyes. It forces you to remember deep in your soul what you know to be true, but too often forget. That is, if it were not for God's unfailing love, his covenant faithfulness, we would be lost. We need to constantly be reminded of this truth. So let's hear the message of Psalm 106 that we might respond this morning humbly with our own amen. So let's hear the teaching of the psalm. First, consider with me the psalmist's theme. Psalm 106 is closely related to the psalm that comes before, Psalm 105. We saw last week that Psalm 105 also calls us to praise God for his faithfulness. And the way that Psalm 105 does this is by taking us on a tour through the Old Testament and reminding us of story after story of God's faithfulness, his covenant faithfulness. He points to God's faithfulness to Abraham and the promise he made to Abraham. Points us to Joseph, to his brothers, God's faithfulness to Israel, to Moses and the Israelites during the Exodus. All of these examples of God's covenant faithfulness. And the overall theme of Psalm 106 is very much the same. It's about God's faithfulness. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. But the way that Psalm 106 goes about highlighting and teaching us about God's faithfulness is through a very different set of lenses. Psalm 106 is, in many ways, a contrast to Psalm 105, because the way that Psalm 106 teaches us about God's faithfulness is through the contrast of considering Israel's unfaithfulness. So Psalm 105 highlights examples of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 106, in comparison, contrasts Israel's unfaithfulness through those same sorts of events of Old Testament history. And we begin to see this different perspective already in verse 2 when we hear the psalmist's piercing question. Verse 2, who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Verse 3 seems to be the answer to the question of verse 2. But there's a sense, as you read the psalmist's words, that the only person who really can praise fully the mighty works of God, who can utter his praises, is the one who observes justice, who does righteousness, not just some of the time, but at all times. And so the question is, well, who does that? Who can do that? And as the psalmist looks at the past, and he looks at the present situation of his own life, the answer seems to be not us. By the time you get to verse 6, you realize that the question in verse 2 is not a benign question. For verse 6 is a confession. This is what he says. Both we and our fathers not just Israel before us, but we and our fathers have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedness. How can we praise God? We don't do justice. We don't do righteousness. And that helps us to understand the psalmist's pleading prayer, which we see in verses 4 and 5. Listen to his prayer. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor on your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen one, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Verses 4 and 5 reveal that the psalm was written at a time when God's people desperately needed the assurance of God's faithful covenant love. They needed to know that God was still a God who was faithful to his promises. What were the circumstances behind Psalm 106? Well, unlike other psalms that we've studied, this one doesn't have an inspired title that gives us the history. But there are a number of indications that this psalm was written, most likely, during the time of the exile. And one of those reasons we see in verse 47. It says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations." The Babylonian exile fits this description very, very well. And if that's the case, then we can easily understand the reason for the psalmist's pleading prayer. The exile was God's judgment against his people for their unfaithfulness, their rebellion. And at this time, God's people needed to know if God's covenant promises still held water. Will God still be faithful to us even in Babylon? Are his promises still true? Do they still hold together? Even though we've fallen under God's judgment, will God be faithful? And notice that the psalmist's prayer is not just a generic prayer, but it's intensely personal. He says, "Remember me, O Lord. Help me when you save them. Don't forget about me. Save me that I may look upon your prosperity, that I may rejoice, that I may glory with your inheritance." I think that gives us a helpful, important insight into the rest of this psalm. Because the psalmist quickly recognizes that for all that God's people had been through, all the ups and downs, all of the unfaithfulness, the ways that Israel time and time again rebelled against God, the psalmist looks at his own life and the present circumstances, perhaps living in exile. And he realizes that we are still the same hard-hearted, stiff-necked people as our fathers before us. So when he talks about them, which he will do often throughout the rest of the psalm, recounting different examples of Israel's unfaithfulness, they forgot God, they did this. When he says they or them, what he's really thinking about is we and I. If I could put it in a little bit more familiar terms, the theme of this psalm could be put this way. This is our story. This is our song, spurning our Savior all the day long. For that's what we see time and time again throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 106 also invites us here this morning to consider how in many ways that has been our story and song as well. And so what follows in verse 7 through 42 is the profile of what we might call a forgetful people. That's how the psalmist will unpack this theme of God's faithfulness, by focusing largely on a people who have been quite forgetful. In the Old Testament, God's people seemed constantly to be suffering from what we could call spiritual amnesia, spiritual forgetfulness. Listen to how the psalmist describes their condition in verse 7, 13, and 21. He says, "Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the Red Sea. At the Red Sea. Verse 13. After that time, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Verse 21. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Now, he goes through, again, the history of Israel, not exactly in chronological order, but roughly in chronological order. And I don't know if this is intentional or not, but notice the progression of their condition, the way their condition worsens over time, generally speaking. First, they didn't remember the abundance of God's steadfast love. Then they forgot about his works. Then in the end, they forgot about God completely. Not only does the psalmist describe their condition in verses 7 through 42, he also describes the symptoms of their disease, the symptoms of this condition of forgetfulness. And we didn't read these verses in our reading, so let me briefly explain what's contained in verses 7 through 43. In these verses, the psalmist focuses on 8 examples of Israel's unfaithfulness throughout their history, spanning from the time of their initial exodus out of Egypt through the years of wandering in the wilderness, even into the time when they entered the promised land. And we don't have time to look at all of those passages this morning, so let me give you a brief summary of the kinds of things we see in these verses. Here's a summary of verse 7 through 43. The psalmist teaches us that in Egypt, God's people were plagued by unbelief. That was the verse that we just read, verse 7. God delivered them with mighty works out of Egypt. And as soon as, at the first sight of trouble, they leave Egypt, Pharaoh's army's chasing them, they get to the Red Sea, we're stuck. And at the sound of chariots, what do God's people do? They begin to cry out, Moses, what did you bring us out here for? Did you bring us here to die? Should have just left us alone. And so the psalmist highlights that they forgot God in that moment. They were plagued by unbelief. And even after God delivered them through the Red Sea, as they wandered the wilderness, we see multiple times how Israel responds with unfaithfulness. In the wilderness, they were discontent with God's provision, namely food, water. They were jealous of God's leaders. Verse 16 and 18 speaks of their jealousy against Moses and Aaron. They murmur, or they engaged in idolatry. Verse 19 through 23 focuses on the story of the golden calf. At Mount Sinai, Moses is standing in the presence of God, and the people form an idol. They forgot God. In the wilderness, they murmured against God. They were disobedient to him. They even turned to false gods. The psalmist mentions Baal. They were guilty of provoking God's anger. And again, even after God delivers them into the promised land, things didn't get better. And most likely the psalmist has in mind here the book of Judges, where the people constantly rebelled against God. And it says in the end that they were guilty of apostasy. And they rejected God. They turned away from God. They followed other gods. And you see, all of these examples lead to the stomach-dropping outcome we see in verse 43. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes. And they were brought low through their iniquity. Time and time, God delivered them, but continually his people rebelled against him. After reviewing this Israel's history, the psalmist looks at his own life and the people living in exile, and he says, it's not just them, it's us too. This is our story. We have many times been delivered and have responded to God with a rebel's heart. You know, it's difficult to acknowledge that. It's difficult to confess that. We're not as faithful as we would like to think. But, you know, the Apostle Paul makes the same move in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, Paul begins by cataloging the sins and wickedness of men and people who suppress the truth. But then as he turns to chapter 2, he turns the tables on the believers to whom he's writing, probably Jewish believers, living in Rome, who took pride in their Jewish background. And he says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, speaking of those in chapter 1, judges them, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Why? Because you, the judge, do the very same things. And all of this, of course, is leading Paul to make that great point in chapter 3. For there's no distinction. That is, there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption of Christ Jesus. And so, Psalm 106 is not just a story of they and them, it's a story of we and I. Now, perhaps we have avoided some of the failures of Israel. Perhaps we haven't given to the worship of golden calves. But I wonder, in hearing the list of those symptoms, if you see any of those symptoms at work in your own life. Spiritual forgetfulness in your own life. Do you ever question God? Do you ever complain about God's provisions in your life or seeming lack thereof? Do you ever become jealous and envious of Christians who people seem to flock to? They seem to have it all together. And you say, I just want to be like that. I want to be the person that people look up to as a spiritual giant. Do you ever murmur or complain to God or about God when things don't work out according to your plans? You see, all of these are symptoms of forgetting the abundance of God's steadfast love. Forgetting what he has graciously done for us. May even be a symptom that even at an unconscious level or subconscious level, we've forgotten God himself. And we don't forget that he exists. We don't deny him openly, but in the way that we live, sometimes we live as though God doesn't exist. We forget about God's faithfulness, his covenant love. At the beginning of the Institutes of Christian Religion, John Calvin wisely makes this statement about our understanding of God, our knowledge of God, and our knowledge of ourselves, and how those things work together. And he says these wise words. He says, we can never really seek him in earnest until we have begun to despair ourselves. When we do come to ourselves, in other words, when we do understand our weakness, our failure, our unfaithfulness, we're spurred on to seek God. And in fact, are led by his hand to find him. That's the psalmist's intent here in Psalm 106. Not to drive us to despair. He doesn't recount the history of Israel's unfaithfulness to make us say, woe is me, and to drive us into depression. But he leads us to the end of ourselves to drive us to God. And so this long catalog of unfaithfulness serves really to show the unfailing love of our faithful God. That's the final point. If you're to read through the psalm all the way through, by the time you get to verse 43, you begin to think that this psalm of praise has devolved into a psalm of lament. And at this point, God's people, when they first heard this psalm sung or read, they're probably thinking, that's it, we're done for. We're nothing but unfaithful rebels. We haven't changed one bit. How could God ever love us again? God would be just in leaving us to rot in Babylon. How could he want to save us? How could he redeem us? And at that moment, the psalmist interrupts and says, hold on a second. I'm not quite done yet. Because all of this, up to verse 43, has been leading to use Calvin's words, leading them to a place of despairing themselves, so that in the end they would be moved to seek God. I want to draw your attention to two observations from the final verses. First, why Psalm 106 looks at the past. Why does it look to the past? Why has he gone through this trouble of taking us on a tour of our unfaithfulness or of Israel's unfaithfulness? It was to make this powerful point, which he does in verse 44. Think about this contrast. Time and time again, Israel turning away from God, rebelling against God, complaining against God. Verse 44, nevertheless, he looked upon their distress. He looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant. He relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Do you hear what explosive words of hope these are? Despite all of Israel's unfaithfulness, God never once forgot his promises. Even in the midst of judgment against Israel's sin, God remained faithful to every promise that he had made from the beginning. God would redeem a people for himself for the sake of his glory. Verse 8, if you have your Bible open there. He saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his power. He saved them for his name's sake. Verse 45, but for their sake he remembered the covenant. He did it for his glory and for the sake of his people. This is what God had been telling his people from the very beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 7, these are the words of Moses, God speaking through Moses to the people of Israel about to enter into the promised land, rehearsing with them the covenant history, telling them about all that God had done, reminding them so that they would serve God faithfully as they entered into the land. And this is what God says. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you, because he loves you, and because he's keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. In other words, Psalm 106 is written to show us that, to show God's people that these words are still true. It was because of God's love and mercy that he set his affections on Israel, that he brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. God was faithful in the past, and the psalmist is saying God will be faithful in the present as well. He will be faithful into the future. He will be faithful to us living here in exile. And the reason was not due to Israel's inherent goodness. The reason for God's faithfulness simply is the result of his steadfast love and grace. It's who he is. Therefore, verse 1 and verse 48 say, praise him, our faithful God. Praise him. Here's the reason why you should praise him. Because of his incredible faithfulness. And dear friends, this psalm is for us as well. The message of this psalm is for us. We can praise God because he is forever faithful. You say, well, okay, that sounds nice, but how do I know? How do I know? Well, to answer that, we must see how Psalm 106 also looks forward. And I just want to say this morning, this psalm has Jesus written all over it. It has Jesus written all over it. Christ is the answer to the question we saw in verse 2. Who can utter his mighty deeds? The psalmist says, the one who does righteousness at all times. And the psalmist answers, not us. But God has given us an answer by sending his one and only Son, who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He sent his Son to do justice, to do righteousness at all times. We see this in Hebrews chapter 2, speaking of Jesus. Hebrews states, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He had to take on flesh so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to make atonement. He took on flesh. He took on our sins so that he might become the righteous, that he would be the righteous sacrifice. Interestingly, Psalm 106 concludes in verse 47 and 48 with a quote. That quote begins with that prayer in verse 47, "Save us, O Lord. Gather us." Those verses are actually a quote of David, a song that David sings in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And the occasion for this song is the Ark of the Covenant being brought into Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant, which was a symbol of God's presence, and also connected to the atonement. And so the psalm points back to David, points back to the Ark of the Covenant, this symbol of God's presence. Points back to David, to whom God had promised a son who would reign forever. And that son we now know is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in quoting these words, it's as if the psalmist is saying, God will do it again. God will answer David's prayer. He will save us. He will be faithful to all of his promises despite our unfaithfulness. And we're here this morning because we believe and we know that God has answered in his Son. We celebrated that last week. I love Romans 5. Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person one may dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, we have now been, since we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Dear friends, now this is our story and our song now, through Christ. This is why we can praise our Savior all the day long. If Christ gave his life for you when you were a rebel, when you had your back turned away from him. That's what Romans 8 is saying, 5:8 is saying. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were in the act of rebelling against him, God sent his Son to die in our place. And if that's how Christ treats his enemies, then how could he ever forsake those whom he's called by his grace? And this is why we can praise our Savior all the day long, and why the psalm ends the way that it does. What is our response to God's faithfulness? The psalmist says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And let all the people say, "Amen." Praise the Lord for his great faithfulness. This is our story. This is our song. This is why we can praise Christ, because he has been faithful and will be faithful to the end. We want to add our amen to this psalm this morning. We're going to do that through a time of confession, and we're going to sing our amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And we want to remember, like the psalmist, that we and our fathers have sinned. We have fallen short of God's glory, but God has answered in faithfulness through his Son. So let's sing as a prayer of confession this wonderful hymn, "Remember Not, O God."